We've been going through this series called The New Way to Be Human, and the main idea has been that when God takes someone who is dead in their sin and makes them alive in Christ, they're born again into a new existence, new life. It's not only about where you end up in heaven, as glorious as that will be, but your existence now changes. But my contention is that many believers, in America at least, miss out on the full experience of their new life in Christ. They're Christians, but they're living a sort of half-life. And my goal in this series has been to help reclaim the wonder of what it means to be alive in Jesus. I want us to have the full enjoyment of life in God. That's what I want simply for us. It's like the scene in WALL-E, if you've seen the movie WALL-E, where the captain is arguing with the autopilot and he says, I don't want to survive, I want to live. That's what I want for us. I don't want us to be merely survivors. I want us to have full life. And so we've been doing this tour of salvation. We went down into the depths of what did it mean to be dead in our sins and to be brought to life in Christ, and what did it mean when we were bound in chains to sin, and now we've been freed, and now we are owned by God. And for today, I want us to focus on the here and now. You're a Christian. You've been raised in Christ. How does your existence, how does your today change? What does it look like? What does it feel like for you as a believer to experience daily wonder in Christ? And now when I say wonder, I want to reclaim the wonder. What is it we should be wondering at? And I want to take a specific approach to that. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm going to start reading in verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. This is the Apostle Paul, and he says this. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That middle phrase in verse 12 is everything. It's the whole series summed up in a phrase. Take a hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Grab it. Seize it. This is the Apostle Paul writing to his young friend Timothy. Timothy's already a believer. In fact, he's a pastor elder at the church in Ephesus. So when Paul tells Timothy, grab a hold of eternal life, take hold of eternal life, he's not talking about salvation. And he's also not talking necessarily about the future. It's not like reassurance, like, well, do these things now and one day you'll take hold of eternal life. No, it's right now, Timothy. Today, Timothy, grab a hold of the eternal life to which you were called, which means there is something available to all of us today that is eternal. It's life, but it's a different kind of life than everyone else around us is living. There's a quality, there's an experience that Paul wants Timothy to get into a bear hug with and not let it go. And it's found in three commands that Paul gives. He tells Timothy to flee, he tells him to pursue, and he tells him to fight. Let's look at each one of those three things. We're going to go briefly over them so that we get a sense of them, and then I want to go back and look at them in more depth, specifically asking the question, how do you take hold of eternal life in each of those things? So first, verse 11 again, flee. As for you, he's talking to Timothy, as for you, Timothy, you man of God, flee these things. Okay, what things? I'm jumping us here in the middle of the passage, so we have to go back and say, when he says what things is he referring to? And it could be everything that the Apostle Paul said up to this point in 1 Timothy. But the immediate context you find in verses 3 to 5. There were these people in the church in Ephesus that were teaching a different gospel. And these false teachers were marked by three specific things, three characteristics. They had a love of money. They desired to be rich. They were prideful, and they loved arguing. They loved getting into contention. They had a craving for controversy and quarrels about words. And so Timothy is to flee these things. Don't live the kind of life that makes you look like the people who don't like Jesus. Don't live the kind of life that makes you identical to those who have rejected Christ. Don't live the life that is identical to those who don't know the gospel. Flee, for instance, the desire to be rich, verse 9. That's going to make you fall into temptation. Instead, it's pretty simple. Be content with food and clothing. The desire to have more than that leads to all kinds of trouble. Flee pride. Don't let a hint of conceit show up in your life. Don't seek the spotlight. Don't try to be top dog. Instead, believers should be gentle. We'll get to that in a second. But here it's flee, right? Flee the desire to argue, verse 4. Paul calls that an unhealthy craving for controversy. Flee these things. Run away from those things. Now again, Paul could be referring to just those attributes, but Christians are called to flee all sin. So it's not like, oh, well, go ahead and lie as long as you don't want to be rich, right? No, we should flee lying too, right? So flee sin, particularly these three things: desire to be rich, prideful, and arguments and controversies. Flee those things. Second, pursue. Chase after. Don't just run away from something, run towards something. What is it we are to run towards? Middle of verse 11. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. We run away from sin and we run towards godly living. So pursue righteousness. We live in a right way. We treat other people as God wants them to be treated. We do all things that God wants us to do, the way that He wants us to do them, and the timing He wants us to do them. Righteousness. Pursue godliness. Anyone can do the right thing, but only Christians can do it for the Lord. Godliness is the orientation that we have that is centered on God and reflecting Him in our lives. Godliness is, okay, God, You're everything. My world orbits around Yours. We pursue faith. This is our daily dependence on God. It's not talking about saving faith here. This is daily dependence. See, faith is not like a vaccine. Like when we were preparing to go to Uganda, we had to get all these shots so that throughout our trip, we would be good, right? That's not the way faith is. One shot and you're done. Faith is something we're given. It's a gift at salvation. It's the start of our journey with Christ, but then it grows and deepens and strengthens as we know and love Jesus more. Pursue love. We're to love God with everything we have and everything we are, and then we're supposed to love our neighbors the same way. What does that look like? The Bible tells us. God so loved the world that what? He gave us His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. He tells us, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So what is love? Joyful sacrifice. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Love is, I am so excited about You that I'm willing to inconvenience myself and give up of myself so that You can have more. Christians are to pursue that attitude. And let me add this, when you love, there should be a feeling of love. People today, especially in our theological circles, mess this up all the time. They say, love's not a feeling. You should love even when you don't feel like it, right? I can love you right now even if I don't like you. Well, that's a half-truth. There may not be happy feelings. You get in an argument with your wife, you know, there may not be romantic feelings. But there should be feelings of love. I mean, my wife and I don't argue very much, but whenever I am maddest at my wife, there may not be romantic feelings in that moment, but there's love. When I'm angriest at my kids, I'm not happy at that time. I don't feel happy, but I feel love towards them. It's this feeling of love that protects us from getting hard-hearted at the world. God loved us when we were His enemies. When we were unlovable, He loved us anyways. And now we're called to go to the unlovable and love them. And you may not have feelings of happiness or feelings of comfort, but there better be feelings of love. Where do I get that from? The book of Isaiah. The people sacrificed to God. They worshiped God, but God rejected it all. Why? Because their hearts weren't in it. They sacrificed to God without love for God. Their feelings weren't in it. Or 1 Corinthians 13. If I give away all that I have, if I deliver my body up to be burned, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Do you see the difference? The giving away isn't love. The sacrifice isn't love. The giving away and the sacrifice should be done with love. The sacrifice comes from a heart of love. So let me plead with you, don't settle for a half-life of theological love that's devoid of feelings. God wants you to feel it. Next, pursue steadfastness, endurance, long-suffering, right? Life comes at you, you're firm, you're immovable. Bad things hit you, you endure. But that endurance is not a passive thing. It's not something that super spiritual people have and everybody else just gets antsy. No, we are called to pursue having this endurance, pursue being steadfast, something you grow in. Last one, pursue gentleness. The Bible's full of wartime mentality language. I mean, in the very next verse, it says, fight the fight of the faith, right? We're given the armor of God. Why? So that we can fight. But we are gentle. We go in all out war against our sin. We are murderous in our fight against sin, but we're gentle. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We are Andre the Giant. If you were an 80s wrestling fan, right? Or the Princess Bride, right? Andre the Giant, massive human being, could squish someone easily. But he was known for his gentleness. He was known for his kindness. Whenever he was having regular conversations, he called everybody he talked to boss because he thought, if I call them boss, maybe they won't be intimidated by my size. We are spiritually Andre the Giant. Do you know you are bigger, stronger than anyone else you come in contact with because you have God living inside of you? The Bible tells us you have resurrection power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead abides in you. And you have access to that power anytime. You are stronger than anyone else that you come in contact with. And yet, with people, friend or enemy, we are gentle. We don't want to be overbearing to anyone. We don't want to squish them with our personality or our tone of voice or our words. Pursuing gentleness means refusing to be harsh, refusing to take advantage, constantly using our strength to elevate those around us. So we flee, we pursue, and last command, we fight, verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. The word fight here is where we get our English word agonize from, but back then it didn't have the same emphasis. Today, when we talk about like being agonized, it's usually psychological, it's emotional. Back then, it did not have that component. It was used for either military or for athletics. And so if you were fighting in the military or if you were an athlete that was going and working at your thing, it was a toil, a struggle, a fight to be able to do it. We fight as Christians. We struggle. We toil, but this is a good fight. Why? Because it's the fight of faith. And it's not the fight for faith, right? We don't fight to be believers. No, we struggle because we are believers. I like the way Calvin put it. He said, this is aimed at those who wish to serve Christ at ease as if it were a pastime, right? Like following Jesus is a hobby. Following Jesus is not a hobby. It's not something you give your extra time to if you have it that week. Following Jesus is the all-consuming thing in your life that boasts. Any competition going to try to keep me from following Jesus, bring it on. Better get out the way. And again, not people. This isn't fighting people. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And so the people that you're angriest right now, whether you know them in your life or whether you just read about them on the news, the people you're angriest with are not your enemy. We do not fight against flesh and blood. With those people, we are gentle. But if something tries to get between me and Jesus, spiritually, we're ready to throw down. So that was our very, very brief overview of the three commands, right? Flee, pursue, fight. Now you may be thinking, okay, I get all that. Good stuff to know. I needed that reminder. Thank you. But what does that have to do with your introduction? You talked about taking hold of eternal life and how does fleeing these things and pursuing those things and fighting the fight of faith, how does that help us reclaim the wonder of new life in Christ? I mean, you're telling me I got to be feeling something in my daily walk with Jesus, but then you give me a bunch of rules. Do this and don't do that. How are those things connected? And they're connected in a very specific way. You don't simply flee sin. I mean, you do. You flee sin. But in the act of fleeing, you experience something. There's something in the fleeing that makes you feel alive as you run away from sin. It's pursuing righteousness and godliness and gentleness and all the others. It's the pursuit itself that brings the experience, that brings the feeling. It's not just the fighting. It's in the fight itself you feel alive. The feeling is the eternal life that we're supposed to grab a hold of. That feeling when you flee, that feeling when you pursue, that feeling when you fight, that's the eternal life that we are meant to grab onto. It's a supernatural, divine moment. Eternity is meeting in a specific point in time. It's not just doing something for God or because God has told you to. It's an act of communion when you do it. You realize God is living in you and He is active in you and He is empowering you and you get to experience His presence in a very real and tangible way. So, flee these things. Being rich, being prideful, seeking out controversy, right? There are Christians. They do have faith in Christ. They hear, be content, don't chase after riches. And their attitude is, okay, I'm going to do it because that's what God tells me to do. And someday in eternity, there's going to be a blessing. There'll be a reward for it. And they're not grumpy about it. They're fine. But they don't have joy in it either. They have an indifferent obedience. Right? They're happy to do it. But they don't really necessarily feel happy. It's the difference between, it's like if you go to a pet store and you're just walking around with your kids and then they see this iguana and they're like, hey, Dad, let's get an iguana. Let's take the iguana home. And you're like, no, I don't think we're going to do that. I'm like, okay. Right? There's not a lot of heartfelt emotion in that moment. There's something more. It's the difference between simply obeying a command like do not steal. You can obey that command without any trouble. Most of us, right, can go to a store and don't feel tempted at all to steal. Even at work, you can feel tempted. Okay, I'm not going to steal time. I'm not going to steal a pen. I'm not going to steal a paperclip, right? Easy. You can do that. But then there's an obedience that comes with an experience. I'm not going to steal because Jesus is my everything and you feel it deep down into your bones. I'm content because Jesus is my everything. Flee being contentious. Anyone can do that. And Christians can do that in a way that says, okay, Thanksgiving dinner, I'm choosing not to argue with my family. Right? Social media, I'm not going to engage the trolls, right? And they can have like a quiet resolve. But then there's another way to do it. a way that says, I'm not going to engage, and then this feeling of peace and calm washes over you. Where does that feeling come from? When you choose to run away from sin, and this feeling of contentment comes, where does that feeling come from? When you choose to pursue, and this feeling of empowerment from the Holy Spirit, like, where does it come from? I mean, I'm saying take a hold of eternal life, take a hold of that feeling. You can't manufacture feelings, can you? You can't make yourself feel something, can you? Or can you? Take a hold of the eternal life to which you were called. How do you do that? Genesis 32. Genesis 32, God makes himself visible and physical so that he can wrestle with Jacob. And they fight. They're struggling with each other. And Jacob takes a hold of God, and do you remember what he says? I will not let go until you bless me. The call to take hold of eternal life is to grab a hold of God and say, I'm not letting you go. I want you to be with me every step of the way. I want to be blessed. Only we don't physically wrestle God. It's not going to be like Jacob. God's not going to show up in your bedroom tonight in a physical form and start wrestling with you, right? On this side of the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. If you're a Christian, if you profess faith in Christ alone for salvation, God himself and the Holy Spirit lives in you. It's his presence that makes our life, life, eternal life. But here's the thing. I said earlier that many believers, at least in America, miss out on the full experience of new life in Christ. They're Christians, but they're living this sort of half-life. I think it's because of the way they view the Holy Spirit. Last week, my computer was having some issues, and it wasn't working right, and so I opened up the activity monitor to see maybe I could find out what the cause was. And I only had four programs running. I had four applications that were open. But when I opened up the activity monitor, there were over 800 processes or programs working. And I researched them, and they're all supposed to be there. They're all doing stuff in the background to make sure that my computer does the things that it's supposed to do. I didn't understand them. They help, but I don't know how. They're just there, always running in the background. That's how many Christians view the Holy Spirit. They're content to let him be something that runs in the background. You know he's there. You know he's doing something important, but you're usually not aware of it, and you're okay with that. Taking hold of eternal life means being aware of what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life at any given moment and clinging to him. It's being aware of the Holy Spirit that he lives in you and holding on to him, saying, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. The Holy Spirit is not a background app. He is the beating of our spiritual heart. He is the breath in our spiritual lungs. He's the strength in our spiritual muscles. And so how do we change our viewpoint? How do we make ourselves aware? Psalm 105:4 says, seek Yahweh and his strength. Seek his presence continually. That's how we do it. We seek God's presence continually. So back to verse 11, right? Flee, pursue. Let's make it specific. Kids, you're at school this week. You see someone gossiping. There's a group of kids gossiping about someone else. You hear them, and the Holy Spirit taps at your heart. This isn't something we should be part of. You remember, you have to flee conversations like that and pursue the right thing. And so you pray, God, help me guard my mouth right now. Help me guard my heart. Help me have the wisdom to respond. Help me be gentle. Help me be steadfast. By the way, all of that takes place in a second. It's not like your friends are gossiping and you just go into a trance thinking. No, it happens in a moment. And then you act in faith. You pursue faith. And maybe you speak up and you say, y'all, we don't need to be running her down like that. This is gossip. Let's talk about something else. Or maybe you don't say anything and you physically flee, but then you go to the person they're talking about, you're pursuing love, and you just go up to them and say, how are you doing? When that happens, when you hear, when the Holy Spirit gets your attention and you grab a hold of him and say, all right, how are we handling this? How where are we going? That act brings the feeling that God is with me like he promised me he would be. And then you say what you need to say, you go where you need to go, and you realize that it was all an answer to prayer. And then that feeling, that then you have this sense of awe. Like, wow, I was a part of a gossiping conversation, and now I'm feeling the Lord protecting me. You're at work. It's made clear to you. Cut these corners, fudge these numbers. Your bonus will be higher than your annual salary. All you got to do is make a few changes. And you know you still have those medical bills and the car needs to be fixed and you don't have money for that. And the kid's in college and eggs are $9 a dozen now. And the Holy Spirit tells you the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And when he does that, when you get that reminder, you embrace him, right? You grab a hold of the eternal life. You say, thank you for reminding me. Make my faith stronger, knowing that you're going to take care of me. And again, that happens in a second. And then you tell your boss or your team, no way, not doing that. That reminder from the Holy Spirit and that prayer and response, when that happens, man, you feel alive. Because eternity is rushing into that moment to inform your decision. And then from the Holy Spirit, you get the physical and mental energy to go to your boss and be like, no, I'm not going to do it. There's a wonder that comes in that moment that you can't get anywhere else. One more. You go online, Facebook, Twitter, and someone has posted the dumbest thing you've ever seen. And it could be a family member. Maybe they're passively, aggressively getting at you. Maybe they're just saying something stupid. It could be someone you don't know. But that one tweet is the downfall of the entire American experiment, right? And you're reaching, as you're reaching out for your keyboard to respond, or as you're getting your thumbs warmed up to respond, the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. Pursue love. Pursue gentleness. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And you pause. You feel yourself stopping. And you take a deep breath. And you ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? And maybe instead of your sarcastic, belittling reply, you type out something that shows wisdom and restraint. Or, better yet, you get off your phone and say, there's some 1 Timothy 6 idiocy happening right here, and you put down your phone and you close your computer and you go outside for a walk. But that pause, that wise response, or that walk outside, you feel the holiness of the moment because you're aware the Holy Spirit is making you less like your old self and more like Christ. This is the good fight of faith. You're taking hold of eternal life. You're bear-hugging the Holy Spirit, and you're depending on him for everything. But this fight also includes fending off anything that would get in the way, anything that would drag your attention from being focused on the Holy Spirit. And again, I'm going to go back to the movie WALL-E. If you haven't seen it in a while, fantastic. You might want to think about breaking your digital fast and watching it together as a family. If you haven't seen it, humans are on a spaceship. Everything is being done for them, right? They ride around in these little carts. They have this massive screen in front of them where they can talk to people, even the people sitting next to them, so they don't have to actually turn their heads, right? That robots bring their food, drinks, everything. They're surviving. But they're not living. They're distracted by the screen and digital life, and they've lost what it means to be human until two of them are snapped out of it. And then throughout the rest of the movie, they still use the robots as tools, but they're no longer distracted by them. That's what I want for us, to be snapped out of it. The day-to-day life where everything is easy and everything is robotic and everything is digital, and rediscover the wonder of what it means to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. It's not just a theological idea. It's a real reality. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And so part of the fight of faith is embracing that, and the other part is fighting off anything that would come at you to distract you. And so here's what it looks like. The heavens declare the glories of God. How do we get eyes and ears that will be wowed at creation? where you go to the nighttime sky, and I know it's hard here because you only see like 6 stars, but how can you get to where you look at the nighttime sky, and instead of being like, oh, it's dark with some light, how do you get to the place where you're like, wow? The Holy Spirit. So fighting means get rid of distractions that keep you from seeing creation and feeling the wonder in it. The wonder that we have a mighty creator God who created everything and yet chooses to live inside of us. You're reading your Bible. What is it that helps you understand and see and get it and marvel at what you're reading? The Holy Spirit. So fighting the fight of the faith means get rid of the distractions that will drag your attention away from when you're reading your Bible. So you pray. I'm reading my Bible, God. I'm seeking your presence as I read because I want to be like you. And then you are attuned to the work that the Holy Spirit is doing as you're reading. You're talking with someone after church. Get rid of distractions that will keep you from hearing them talk. Did you know that when believers talk together, God is with us? There's a holiness in that we don't get when we talk to the rest of the world. Get rid of distractions that keep you from hearing them talk, and then the Holy Spirit gives you a tap on your heart of like, ooh, I'm concerned about them. There's something here. Maybe they need a word of encouragement. Maybe they just need a hug. Maybe they need some advice. But you become aware of that in that moment, and then you have the wise words to respond. You're able to respond in the way, just the way that they needed, and then you walk away in awe, like, God, you were a part of that. It really comes down to this. When you look at the heroes of the Bible, heroes of the faith, were they content to merely let God be something or something that runs in the background, doing the things that they needed? Or was it someone? Was God someone that was real to them and active with them and communing with them? I mean, don't you want that? I do. And that's why we flee, and that's why we pursue, and that's why we fight, and that's why the whole time that we do, we're taking a hold of eternal life with both hands. Let's pray. Father God, we do ask that you help us realize that your Holy Spirit is not merely a theological idea, but he is a person living inside of us to make us reflect you and look more like you. Father God, forgive us for being so entranced by the things of the world that we forget we have the Holy Creator God living inside of us. Forgive us for settling. I pray that you would teach us, show us, demonstrate for us how to grab a hold of the eternal life that comes with knowing Christ and having the Holy Spirit live inside of us. Make it real for us all. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.